If you would, at this time, take up your copy of John Owen, The Duties of Christian Fellowship, and we are come to Rule 3 and Rule 4 this morning. I was wondering where you were. I was thinking, where is this guy? And you made a fashionably late entry. I like it. Very, very nice. Oh, no, Lava, we won't go there. We won't go there this morning. Okay, Rule 3. Prayer and supplication ought to be made continually on the pastor's behalf that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given him. Now, some of these other rules that are here, such as esteeming your pastors highly, which is the fourth one, or the third one, which is that, or the second one, which is that you're to mark their way of life and to follow it, to make the life of your pastor, insofar as he follows Christ, to make that your life's imitation and emulation, or that believers are to diligently attend upon the means of grace as they're ministered to by the pastors. Those things are harder to speak about, actually, than the third one, which is how we need you to pray for us. Reminding the people of God of the importance of submission or high estimation of their pastors can sound kind of self-serving. Although if it's spoken in truth and according to the Word of God, it doesn't need to be such. It's just a sharing of the truth of the Word of God. And also seeing it as that as those things are followed, actually good comes unto us. Blessing comes to us because then we put things in proper perspective within our minds as it is laid out in the Holy Scriptures. But with all that being said, Rule 3 is a little easier to speak of. It simply is an expression of the weakness of your pastors. It speaks to the frailty of the men. It speaks to the greatness of the work and the inadequacy of the men, and therefore their need, their constant need for your prayers. I hope you all have a sense of that. How constantly your ministers have to be before you. Now, I know that you have very busy lives and you have many of your own concerns and many of your own hardships and many of your own difficulties. But where do you find help most? Is it not in the Lord's house together with his people? And is it not often underneath the ministry of the word? Is it not often that the Lord has his dealings with you to lead you to a deeper understanding of the truth of the word of God and of his promises and of his dealings with you and how I can face all those difficulties and struggles in my life? So we are people who are very busy and have our own lives and have our own difficulties and our own issues that we want to be praying over. And, okay, now I have to pray for the pastor too and then pray for him a lot. Well, think about it in this way. Consider where the Lord comes to meet you, to care for you, and to deal with you in light of all those issues that you face. Is it not under the ministry of the word? And so if you, again, this is kind of what Owen does in many of these things. He kind of motivates you to do these good things, these right things, these scripture commandments, in light of its benefits that ultimately accrue to you and to others. So it's not just pray for the man for the sake of the man. It would be nice if people prayed for us simply because they loved us. But even if I could give you a selfish motive, pray for your pastors for your own sake. So that through God's helping of the minister, he would also help you. Through God's upholding of the minister, he may bless you. If your minister comes close to Jesus this week, there's a great likelihood that you will too. If your minister has had his eyes open to the glory of Jesus Christ, it's likely that you'll see something of that glory also. And so you have to pray for it. Lord, keep our minister on his knees. Keep our minister humble. Keep our minister poor. You heard that one joke that the church is, the church is very gracious to us here, so this doesn't apply to this congregation, but in some situations they say, Lord, would you keep the minister humble and we will keep the minister poor. And it's a little pastoral joke, but it's not the case here. But we do need to pray, Lord, keep our pastor humble. Keep our pastor living close to your side. Make him to be a man who is continuously dependent on you and walking in fellowship with you. Lord, as he reads the Bible, would you show him the glory of the gospel so that he might be able to share something of that glory with us? You know, this is really how we ought to think. This is how we ought to pray. Lord, show him how to feed your sheep, because he doesn't know how to feed the sheep. So show him, make known to him, feed him that he might also be able to feed others. So if you love your soul, love to pray for your pastors. If you love the souls of your children, learn to pray for your pastors, because they're the ones who have the opportunity to stand before the congregation for 60 minutes. Okay, maybe like 45 minutes is what I should be shooting for. But for 45 minutes, and he has the opportunity to unfold to you with their attention present. The life-giving word of God. But he can't do that in his own strength. He can't do that in his own wisdom. He can't do that with all his seminary education. He can't do that with all the help of all his fancy books. He needs the Spirit of grace and the revelation of Christ to his soul. Otherwise, he will not help us. He won't feed us. He won't nourish us. Jesus alone can do that work. He uses the under-shepherds. That's true. They are instruments, but only an instrument. You don't boast in the instrument. You boast in the one who wields it. And so we look to God. We look to God. Oh, how we need to look to God. If we would have help this morning. If we would be blessed under the ministry of the word. So Owen says, prayer and supplication are to be made continually on the pastor's behalf, that he might receive help and success in the work that has been given him. Help and success. Two things that he needs. He needs the help of God because he can't do it alone. And he needs success be given him because he is not the one who determines whether the word is successful or not. Well, let's turn to the Bible now and consider a number of passages that clearly command this of God's people, that this is a scripture command. This is the Lord's requirement of his people, that they are prayerful people for their pastors. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. The Apostle Paul in this section tells the people of God to gird themselves with the armor of God because there are many adversaries and enemies. That Satan himself is opposed to the church and opposed to the good of the souls of men. And therefore they're to gird themselves up with the armor which comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the weapons in the panoply of God is all prayer. Taking up all prayer, Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. So he says, pray for me, that utterance may be given me, so that I might be able to have liberty in the preaching of the word, that I might be able to open up the scriptures with the Spirit's help and aid and power. And to whose benefit is that? But to the hearers. So that they, not so that people might go, oh, look at that Paul. He is such a mighty man in the preaching of the word. No, but so that they might understand, that he might make known the mystery of the gospel. That there might be a benefit which accrue to the hearer to know the power of the gospel. So pray for me. If the apostle, the great apostles that possessed greater gifts, they had greater grace. Paul was taken up to the third heavens, and he beheld things which he could not express in words. This apostle Paul, he says, I am asking you to pray for me. Now, if extraordinary ministers need prayer, how much more the ordinary type? And all that's left today is the ordinary type. There are no extraordinary ministers anymore. By that I mean there aren't any more apostles and evangelists and prophets. Now there are extraordinary preachers in the sense of there are men who have great gifts. John MacArthur and Martin Lloyd-Jones and Liam Gallagher and Sinclair Ferguson, all these other big names that we know. And they're extraordinary ministers. They have incredible abilities in opening up and preaching and teaching and applying the scripture. Although it was amazing. Steve Martin, the man who came to speak at Pastor Fred's retirement, gave me the email address of Jeff Thomas. And I thought, oh, I could take email Jeff Thomas. And before I got to email him, he emailed me. And I almost fainted. And then I was just asking him if he might be willing to come out and do a mini conference for the church. Long story short, he says, well, there's a lot of things with COVID right now that would make it a little difficult, but how about you and I just continue to talk back and forth? I'll send you my weekly email to my friends in the United States, and you send something back if you want to talk, and then we'll just cruise along like this, and we'll see how things go. So it's a maybe. It's a maybe. And a tentative yes, maybe. Yeah. But at the very end, he says, you live in Ohio, in Cleveland, Ohio. You're in Alistair Begg land. He said, he is the most gifted radio preacher that there is still in the United States. I think he's right. The most gifted preacher that there is. And so, long story short, he says of himself. Now, I sit around listening to Jeff Thomas. Sometimes I emulate him. No, please, we won't do that. But I sit around listening to this man. I think he's an extraordinary preacher. You know what he says in this email? He says, there are so many better preachers than you and me. You can say that about me. I'm nobody. But so many greater preachers than you, Jeff Thomas? But that's how he saw himself. Not a man of extraordinary gift, but a man with little gift, little grace, and who needs much help. And there are so many greater preachers, so many great preachers out there. Just really extraordinary, the humility. Well, you see that here with the apostle too. Pray for me. Pray for me. Also, moving on to 2 Thessalonians. Another passage of scripture that John Owen mentions, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3,
verses 1 and 2. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. Not all have faith. And there are wicked men. These wicked men who don't have faith, they oppose the ministry of the word. They make the ministry of the word a difficult task for us to go about and freely preach. So pray that we would be delivered from these unreasonable and wicked men who have not faith. Pray for us that the word of the Lord might run swiftly. What a wonderful picture. You know, the word, it's spoken, but it's running. And it runs swiftly. It runs fastly. It spreads here. It spreads there. That the word would run swiftly. And that the word of God's grace would be glorified. That's what he prays. Pray that the word would be glorified. That the Lord of the word of the grace of his power be glorified. And have swift runnings. That's how we need to pray, that the Lord would have a swift ministry, as it were. The Word would have a swift ministry in our lives, in this congregation, in this community, and in this state, in this country, around the world, that the Word would move swiftly. For the time is short, and men are perishing. So he says, pray for us. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Simple. Brethren, pray for us. But repeated often, you see, in many of the epistles of the Apostle Paul, Colossians 4, 2 through 4, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So don't just pray that I might have the liberty to preach, that I might have the Spirit's help in expositing and opening the Scripture. Pray that it would have swiftness. Pray that it would glorify the Lord. Pray that we might be able to speak the mystery of Christ. In another passage, he prays that we might speak the mystery of the gospel. It's really saying the two are synonymous, saying the same thing. But also he says, pray for an opening of the door. Pray for the opportunity even to arise. Pray for us that opportunities would arise so that the word may be preached. Do we pray like that? Lord, would you open opportunities for the ministers to minister the word in this neighborhood? Maybe at the rescue mission. Maybe the Lord would open the door at the rescue mission that we could go there and preach the word before those who are there to eat would be able to have their meals. That was an incredible blessing when I was in Rockford and when I was in Wisconsin. Both of the churches were much involved in preaching ministries at the mission. Pray for an open door. Sometimes we get invitations to England, Scotland, Chile. And some of these other places, Pastor Fred invited to Ireland, invited to Chile. I invited to some of these places. Those are open doors. Pray that there might be open doors for the word of God to be preached to men. Well, there's many other passages we could cite. But why? Why should you pray? Well, I've given you some reasons already, but others that the apostle gives and John Owen gives us here is on account of the nature of the work. On account of the nature of the work. 2 Corinthians 2:16. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and the other aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? That's what the apostle said. Who is sufficient to carry out the task of the ministry? Who is able in himself to do these things? You're dealing with eternal things. You're dealing with the souls of men. You're dealing with real life issues. You're dealing with there being real consequences and ramifications of what you say and what you don't say, and what people hear and what they don't hear.
And there's great opposition to the work. To some, an aroma of death. It's a foul stench to hear the word of the gospel. But to others, it is the aroma of life. So on account of the nature of the work, be prayerful. On account of the fact that we're dealing with immortal souls that will never die, but live for eternity, there ought to be great prayer. How many more sermons will you hear before you die? How many more times will your children sit under the sound of the gospel? We're dealing with immortal souls. Souls that shall never perish, but that shall face the judgment. Men who will give an account. It is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. Also, on account of the immortality of the soul, pray. Christians are people who are supposed to love their neighbors. They're supposed to love those who are made in the image of God. Christians are the one people group in the whole world that is able to really and truly love, because they think not just of the individual's temporal welfare, but for their eternal good. And that's not to say that you don't care about the temporal welfare. And sometimes, maybe in certain evangelical circles, you can make that kind of split where we just think about souls, we never think about bodies, we never think about health, we never think about the well-being of people in this life. It's all just about eternity. Well, the chief focus is eternity, but of course we're supposed to do good to the household of faith, but also to all men. But Christians ought to be those who love their neighbor. How can you love the soul of a man if you don't pray for it? How do you love the souls of your children, the souls of your friends, the souls of your coworkers, and all the various people in your neighborhood that you come into contact with if you also are not praying for their eternal good? Pray because it's strongly opposed. The ministry is greatly opposed. It is opposed by Satan. It is opposed by sin. It is opposed by the flesh and the devil. Pray, John Owen says, because the ministry of the word brings conviction to the world. Pray that it would actually have its convicting work, because we're living in a time where people's consciences are so seared. There is such a searing of the conscience that it doesn't have its convicting work like it ought to. And so we need to pray that the Lord would grant the word to have its full effect in bringing conviction to the world. I was listening to this one thing the other day. There's a little controversy. Don't ask me how I know these things, okay? It's a little controversy over a man named Lil Nas. Lil Nas. It's a cool name. And he's getting blowback because of some of the things he does. He walks around in dresses. He's a man. He walks around in dresses and he says all kinds of vile things in his music. And what in the world? Doesn't he care about the children? In an interview, don't you care about the children? He said the F word to your children. This life, I got one life, man. It's about me. And what I can get and what I can accomplish, I don't care about anyone else. At least he's being honest. But this is how men think. And so I just use that as an example. But this is really just the carnal man's mentality. That's it. We just got a glimpse at what is in the unregenerate human heart. He just said it and was honest about it. But men, I have one life. I only have a short time to live. I'm trying to do everything I can do and enjoy myself. I do not care about how my sin affects you or affects anybody you love. It's about me. Well, all that to say, it is the Word of God which brings conviction to men and brings them to see the evil of their sin. But we need prayer to accompany the preaching of the Word, so that the Spirit would accompany the preaching of the Word, so that there would be a true conviction of the evil of my ways, of the self-centeredness of my life, that I'm so filled with love of self that I would do harm to my neighbor. I would do violence unto them. Well, we ought to pray because its end and aim is the glory of God. And isn't that the end and aim of all of our lives? Or isn't it supposed to be? You live to chiefly enjoy God and glorify Him. How will God be glorified? But through the preaching of the Word and through the ministry of your pastors. Well, Owen says, these all call out for the most effectual daily involvement of the saints in their supplications for its support, page 21. And then he gives us some further motives. He says, one, that the Word, if made effectual, when ability is supplied as a result of prayer. It shouldn't be if. That's not right. The Word is made effectual when ability is supplied as a result of prayer. If you turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29 to 31. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So their prayer was for boldness, for the preaching of the word, and they were granted their prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they were able to preach in the boldness that they had needed. The Lord supplied it through the means of prayer. So when the word is made effectual because it is given its ability, it's supplied of the Lord, then we see these wonderful results of the word of God. So Owen tells us that is one of our motives on page 21. Also, secondly, he says that the failure of the minister is a punishment of the people. The failure of the minister is the punishment of the people. By failure, he means the failure of the word to succeed. The failure of the word to do its work. That it is in some sense a punishment of the on the people. Where does he get this from? Well, turn in your Bible to the book of Amos. Amos chapter 8 and verses 11 through 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And again, in 2 Chronicles 36,
I quoted this to you a few weeks back, but 2 Chronicles 36, verses 15 through 16. And the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words, and they scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was none ready. Well, if the people of God will not hear the word of God, if the people of God despise the ministers of the word, if the people of God will not practice the things which they are commanded in the scripture, if they will not believe the word of God and practice the word of God, then the Lord will remove the word of God from you. And that's the point. So that the failure of the minister to bring the word home to you is in part a failure of the people and a punishment upon the people for not practicing God's word, for not believing God's word, for not living by his word. All that to say, sometimes the minister fails because he did a poor job. But sometimes the minister fails because the people did a poor job. In praying and in seeking earnestly the face of God. You know, it's not simply because, oh, well, I just kind of like one guy better. Or, you know, the way he says things really speaks to me. No, it's not always that. Sometimes it's because of your failure to pray and your failure to live by what is preached to you. All that to say, sometimes we lack the feeding of the Word of God because our ministers fail to feed us. But sometimes it's because we fail to be fed upon that Word. So the Word is presented to us; it's laid before us, and we just kind of push it out there. Yeah, not interested in that meal. Maybe another meal. Maybe another. I'm drawing on Pastor Murtha's illustrations of food. But you know, the meal is prepared, the dish is set before you, and you say, "No, I'm good. I'm good without that one." Well, you do that so many times. The Lord says, "Then you come, you sit down, you look down, and there's nothing there. Well, where's the food? Where's the word?" Well, the Lord said, "Well, you pushed it away so many times. Why do you think you're going to find it now?" But I really would like it though now. I really need it now. The Lord says, you can seek it, I won't give it to you. Doesn't that strike a measure of terror in us? It should. That if we push the food away for so long, when we come wanting the food, he won't give it. Because we pushed it away and pushed it away and pushed it away. But why does the Lord do this? Well, he does it in his goodness. He's going to make you more hungry. He's going to make you more earnest. He's going to make you more prayerful, more zealous for him. You're going to say, you know what, Lord God, forgive me. I ever pushed one of those plates you served me away. Forgive me, Lord. I am coming earnestly, dependently, humbly to you. Lord, please now supply my need. And then he'll supply the need. Then he'll come. Then he'll feed you well. And he'll nourish you. Often the Lord takes away so that he might give in more full and greater abundance. But it's so that we might seek him. Has the word had that effect on you? Have some of you been pushing the food away for so long that then when it's presented to you, you're no longer hungry for it, you're not desirous of it, and then maybe you come one week, you're very hungry, very needy. Lord, I need a word. And you still walk away empty. If that's you, then let this be a means of the Lord returning your heart to him. Say, Lord, I have neglected the word of your grace, but no longer. No longer. Forgive me, Lord.
of ever trusting that I could sustain myself. Forgive me, Lord, for trusting in the flesh. Forgive me, Lord, of thinking that there were other meals that could be found some other place in this world. The dainties and the fancies and the pleasures of this life. Oh, I thought that I could go and feed on other pastures. And I found that all they brought me was more wormwood and gall and misery. The things that began as sweet are bitter. Well, the Lord invites you back. The Lord invites us back to the table. He says, come. No, don't loathe yourself. Don't turn around in self-pity. Oh, yes, I am this person. I've done it. And so I'll never eat again. No. You just return. Come back to your Father's table and say, Lord, forgive me. And nourish me, feed me, and grant me a desire to be fed. May I come wanting to be fed. Every opportunity that the Bible is open, feed me, Lord. You know, is it a surprise that Monday through Saturday you open your Bible and you just feel, yeah, it's just, I read this thing, it doesn't do anything for me, I'm not feeling fed. And then I come Sunday and you know what, guess what again, not fed. You've been pushing the Word away week after week, day after day, but then you expect the Lord to come and to present you this wonderful meal to satisfy your heart on the Lord's Day? No, he says, you got to seek me. I'm not saying that every time you open your Bible, you heaven. Little bit of heaven. Sorry, that's from Pastor Martha too. He really is starting to rub off on me. I'm going to close my door more in the study of when we're here. But the question is this, are you hungering for him? Longing for it. Even when you open the Bible, you read the chapter and you just say, Lord, I didn't get much. I didn't get much, but oh, how I want to be fed. I want to be fed. I want to be nourished. I want the word of your grace to come to me in its saving power, in its succoring power, in its consoling grace. Lord, I want you near me. Oh, how I need the word of your grace. Well, thirdly, that he gives another motive, that is because the pastor continually prays for you. Pray for him because he continually prays for you. I take up my little directory and all the new persons I write in the columns, and I write your children there. Not with every adult person, but with a number of the adult persons, I have the names of some of their adult children there. And we pray over those things. When we go to the pastoral visits and we sit down and we say, how can we pray for you? Those things get added to that list and we pray for those things. And so I have certain people who are my Tuesday people. And you're with me. You're with me on Tuesday. And then some of you come along with me on Wednesday and on Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And then I leave you guys off for Sunday and Monday. But we break it up and we pray over you. Now, I don't pray like I should for you. When you learn of John Welsh, George Walsh, who was the son-in-law of John Knox, who spent 6 hours a day praying for his church. And when his wife went to get him in the cold and said, get inside, you're going to get pneumonia, you're going to die, he said, I have 3,000 souls in my care, and I do not know how it is with most of them. Now that is a man who gives himself to prayer for the church. And I am far from such a man. But I can say, with a good conscience, I regularly pray for you. And I would just ask that you regularly pray for your pastors too. Fourthly, and lastly, because the great need of the pastor for prayer is not for his own good, but for the saints' good. And so we help to bear one another's burdens. Well, I'm not going to expand on this because that's really how I opened up our time together. That one of the great motives for praying for your pastor is not for the sake of your pastor, but for the sake of your own spiritual life. Because the things that you struggle with, the things you face, the things that are conflicting to you, the hardships that you face in life, the questions that you have, the doubts, the fears, the worries, the concerns, the anxieties. Where does the Lord speak to your heart? Where does the Lord direct your eyes back to Himself and you're able to put those things in proper perspective? How are you going to be able to face those things that are upon your mind and heart week by week? It is often under the ministry of the Word. So if you love your soul, if you care for your own self, if you desire to be helped in all the things that you do face, then you need to pray for your pastor. Well, we'll end there. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we're able to be in your Word. We're thankful, O Lord, for your instruction in the Holy Scripture. We're thankful, O Lord, that you give to us the grace of prayer and that you allow us such an intimate involvement in the work of the gospel ministry through prayer, that you allow us, O Lord, to bear each other's burdens. You allow us to come alongside one another in the most intimate and sweet and precious and kind ways possible. You enable us to express our deep love for one another in this wonderful way of prayer. And so we ask, O Lord God, that you would help us to labor intensely, earnestly together for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the glory of Christ, and that Jesus would be formed in this congregation, that we might bear his image and be changed from glory to glory, that our sins may be pardoned, that our faith may be nourished, that our love may increase, and that it all might be to the glory of our blessed triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.